Good morning, everybody. We are going to muddle through somehow, aren't we? Yeah, we are starting a new sermon series this morning called Have Yourself a Messy Little Christmas. I want to begin by talking about the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree. It's one of the most famous in the world. And when the giant Norway spruce arrived in New York City last month, it was a little underwhelming. People were less than impressed by what they saw and began to mock on social media its sparse appearance. They felt it appropriately reflected this year that the tree was on brand for 2020 and that just the kind of tree that this year deserved. But we were assured that it would fluff out. It would fluff out. And maybe we're all just hoping this year will fluff out too, right? Can we all agree that life is messy? It is, isn't it? And perhaps this year more than most. To call this year a bit of a mess is an understatement. Not only has this been a year of trials and no small amount of tragedy for many, it's been a year of testing of our relationships and our worldviews. It's been a year of learning of injustices that can't be ignored and ideologies that can't keep being perpetrated. It's been a tough year in many ways. And we also might feel as we sit here in December trying to prepare for Christmas like it's a mess too. But what we want to learn this morning is this. Jesus was born in a mess. So our mess is nothing new to him. Let's say that point one more time and maybe bring it up here on the screen. Jesus was born in a mess, so our mess is nothing new to him. Does that sound like good news to you? Anyone feel like they live in a bit of a mess at times? Jesus knows messy, and he's not put off by our messiness. Jesus came in the flesh, no longer communicating through intermediaries like Moses or prophets. God no longer visiting only through visions or manifesting through a pillar of cloud or fire. Now he has gone all the way, taken the ultimate step and become a human being, even a baby. Those who lived with and walked with Jesus while he was here on earth had no trouble believing he was fully human. They could see and hear him. They could be with him nearby. They could easily comprehend that. Of course, they had to become convinced that he was also fully God. But we today have the opposite challenge, don't we? Jesus' divine characteristics are apparent to us if we look very long at him at all. His powerful teaching, his resurrection from the dead, his spirit in our hearts. But fully human? That's more difficult for us to comprehend. But denying this truth of the incarnation of the full humanity of Jesus is dangerous because really everything hangs on understanding how true that is. And Christmas squarely reminds us of this. Jesus was born in a mess to show us he's not put off by our mess. Max Lucado captures this very well in his book, God Came Near. He writes, "It is much easier to keep humanity out of the incarnation. Clean the manure from around the manger. But don't do it," he writes. "For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out." So that's what we want to focus on this morning. Not denying this truth, but embracing this mystery, for in it we draw near to God. So let's look this morning at the Christmas story, reminding ourselves of the mess Jesus was born into and how that is also part of the good news to us. First thing we'll see right off the bat is that Jesus was born amidst scandal. In Matthew 1, we read, "His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. In other words, in Jewish culture at that day, they were in a state of engagement that was as committed as marriage, but not yet fully married. So when Mary was found to be pregnant before she and Joseph had consummated their covenant, Joseph knew he had a decision to make. In this situation, as Joseph could have understood it at the time, divorce was the right thing to do. And to do so quietly was the compassionate and loving thing to do. So the tragedy of divorce was almost present in the very first words of Jesus' story, until Joseph came to understand the nature of Mary's pregnancy. Nevertheless, Jesus lived with the rumor and suspicion his whole life that he was an illegitimate child, with all the stigma that was entailed in that, especially in that day, the whispers and the shame that this insightful rabbi also had this blot on his past that probably followed him wherever he went. Oh, but have you heard about the nature of his birth? Have you heard about Mary and what was true before she was married to Joseph? That's a mess. Jesus' life, part of Jesus' life story. Jesus was also born in the most humble conditions. In Luke 2, we read, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So we've all been familiar with the story that Jesus was born in essentially a stable, and a manger is a feeding trough. Too many times we believe the away in a manger notion that the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It's probably not true, right? Probably cried, was a normal human being in that regard. He was placed in a feeding trough with cow patties right nearby. Friends, that's a mess, right? He was born in a mess. None of us would even consider doing such a thing. But they had no choice. This is what was true for Mary and Joseph at that moment as she gave birth. Jesus was born into that. This is how God, the creator of the universe, holy and infinite and all-wise, chose to manifest himself in his first moments on planet Earth. He picked something you and I would never pick, right? To be born into such a situation, such a place, we wouldn't even conceive it. But it's exactly what he chose. He chose a mess. And he chose it for a reason. Jesus was born to small-town working-class parents. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no problem in that, quite the contrary. But there's also, it should be noted, nothing special either. That here the King of Kings is born into the sameness as so many, right? Small town, working class parents, not where you'd think a king may come from. What lesson is there in this? I immediately see that it tells us this, something we read elsewhere in the scriptures. The way the world measures meaning and success is utterly upside down and irrelevant. Again, God made a choice. And he chose anonymous, humble folks, a carpenter, and a young lady who was pledged to be married. And he said, in these two, I will find the parents, the earthly parents of the Son of God. Nothing there to draw the eye, nothing there to think, ah, something great is going to happen here. Luke chapter 2, we read, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua, those are actually, Jesus is the Greek version of Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew form of the name Joshua. Common name, super common name in that day. Means the Lord saves. Jesus was given not a spectacular name, not a name that was unheard of in that day, but actually a very common name. It says, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. What happened? when you come to dedicate the child, present him to the Lord, this was the offering that was written in the law that a family would give if they couldn't afford the sacrifice of a lamb. If you didn't have enough money for a lamb, you could do a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And that's the sacrifice they could afford. That's the sacrifice that they made. Common name, simple sacrifice. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, it says they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. God sees nobility in humility. That's true in the Christmas story, and that's true in our story, that there's nobility, not in some sort of worldly definition of greatness. There's nobility in our simple humility as living as real life people from day to day, that God identifies with that and has gone to great pains to identify with that. His glory is not diminished at all by meager circumstances. If you and I look around at the circumstances of our lives and we think there's not much here, not much to impress, maybe even a bit of a mess, Jesus says, I've been there. Jesus says, I appreciate and understand that. He returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small backwater town. We read later one of his disciples, he first heard about Jesus and that he was from Nazareth, actually answered, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? That's the reputation that Jesus' hometown had. I was born in a small town. Maybe you were too. John Mellencamp was born in a small town. And Jesus was born in one small town and grew up in another small town. And now, whether you were or not, we all have things about us that we think diminish our potential to be used by God. We all have something about us that we think is no big deal, keeps us from being used by God. I don't have a certain talent. I listen to the great singing and music that's created up here each week, and I think, oh, I wish I could do that. What a talent pool there is there. What a deep reservoir, and I don't have any of that. Or we think, I wasn't raised in church. I don't know much about the Bible. There's no way God could use me. Or we think about our past mistakes or the wounds we're carrying, and we think, that's all too much. I'm disqualified. But folks, Christmas reminds us that none of that is true. That whatever we want to place on ourselves that limits us in our potential to be used by God, Jesus can point to his own story and say, hey, I came from humble circumstances. Hey, I was ridiculed for the town that I grew up in. Hey, I grew up amid scandal and whispers and shame. I'm a common guy with a common name from a poor working class parents who couldn't afford the normal sacrifices even when I was dedicated on my eighth day. Christmas reminds us that Jesus was born in a mess, not that much unlike my mess or yours. Jesus was born an outlaw before the age of two. He was an outlaw before the age of two. Matthew chapter 2 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod, the king of that region, is going to search for the child to kill him. This is where those wise men come into the story, right? They understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they report this back to King Herod, or he gets wind of it. And so he's like, well, I can take care of that right now. So he puts out a search party to kill this young child. So Jesus spent part of his childhood on another continent as a refugee and a foreigner, wanted by the law and hunted to be killed. That's a mess. That's a difficult chapter in anyone's story. That may not be my story or yours, or perhaps it is. Perhaps you're from another place trying to find your way. Although Jesus was innocent in his flight, So many of us try to flee our past and are chased by our regrets, and we feel like a refugee. We see life with God as a homeland in which we can't quite gain entry, and we think we're outlaws. The fact is, though, we are wanted, but not for punishment, for forgiveness. Not, to be sure, for our arrest, but for our rescue. Rest assured, there is an APB out on you. God is looking for every single one of us. Now, Jesus understands here, what this portion of his story reminds us of is that Jesus understands the outsider. Jesus understands the person undergoing abuse, the refugee, the underdog. I've always loved what Philip Yancey wrote in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, when he said, "As I read the birth stories about Jesus, I cannot help but conclude that though the world may be tilted toward the rich and powerful, God is tilted toward the underdog." And I think that's true. And I think it's hard to deny that truth as we read the Christmas story. Where do we find Jesus? We find him with the scrappy fighter who has the odds stacked against her. We find him with the hardworking father who keeps his head down and labors to provide for his family. We find him in the humblest of circumstances. Is that the word, humblest? Or most humble of circumstances? We find him with those with no fame to their name. We find him with those who are working hard to make it each day. We find him with those who are dealing with their own dysfunction, their own challenges, their own hurts and pains, their own shame, their own whispers. We find him with them. We find him with us. Amen. When God is picking teams, he bypasses the up-and-coming, the confident, the self-assured, the together, and the tailored. He goes for, is tilted toward, the powerless and the pointless, the forgotten and the forlorn, and the unnoticed underdogs. He goes to the mess, and I'm grateful. How many times has he heard, "Clean up on aisle Rob"? Right? We got a mess here. Maybe he's heard the same at times in your life. And here's what I'm grateful for. He goes to the mess because he knows he can do something there, right? He's not put off by that mess. He's not like, "Oh, clean that up and see me later." Mm-mm. He answers that call, "Clean up on aisle Rob." And he knows he's needed there and hopefully welcome there. In my life and in yours. Jesus, I'm so glad you've arrived. We say that as humanity at Christmas time. Jesus, we're so happy that you showed up. We're a mess, Jesus. We need you. I hope you got a mop and a bucket. Hope you got a dustpan and a broom, right? Maybe some sanitizer, whatever it takes. We're a mess, and we need you. A few years ago, when I went through my divorce, I wondered if I'd be of any use to anybody, and especially to the Lord, ever again. I was a mess. And I remember what it was like when I knew that God, after months of wondering, when I could see that God was going to stick with me and let me be used by him. And then the moment that a couple called me up and wanted me to perform their wedding. Something I maybe thought I'd never do again. Like, who would want me to perform their wedding is what I thought. Officiating that first wedding post-divorce was a meaningful moment for me because I realized that God takes our messes and he turns them into a message, doesn't he? He's good at that. He puts together all the pieces. He makes us stronger than ever in a lot of ways, and he uses that in ways we could never really predict to make a difference in other people's lives. And I've continued to see that, and it's been a blessing. I guess what I'm trying to say is really what has been the message this whole time. Matthew quotes Isaiah when he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, or what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. We sang that earlier. It means God with us. That's what we call him, right? That's what we get to call this Jesus we celebrate at Christmas time. We call him God with us. We call him Emmanuel because he is with us and he's for us. And there's nothing about us that he can't handle. And we were never meant to go it alone. John 1 puts it like this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that he is with us. Jesus then says in his last words to his disciples, surely I am what? With you always, to the very end of the age. This is the message. God became human to be with you and me. He became human to be among us, to be one of us. He became human so we can relate to him. In Hebrews it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Is that me or is that you too? That's right. He is able to help those who are being tempted. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that good news? But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Tested and tempted and utterly human. That is true of the Son of God. For around 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He knew hunger and anger and temptation. The writer of Hebrews says, in every human way, at every human level. This is what incarnation means. It means enfleshment. Enfleshment. In the flesh. In our flesh, with us. See, we can't follow Jesus in any comprehensive way when we forget his humanity and we think that somehow he was bulletproof to temptation, that he was more God than human. That puts distance between us, the opposite of what he came to do. We have to understand he's 100% human and 100% God. So I'm asking you this morning, let Jesus walk out of here with you this morning. Because that's what he wants to do. Be with you. Don't leave him here. He's with you. And you. And you. And all of us. And you online even with us this morning. He's with you. He's with you in your trials and challenges. He's with you in your addiction and dysfunction. He's with you in your heartbreak and in the consequences of your regrets. He's with you in your mess. Amen? Back to Rockefeller Center for just a moment. People wrote off the tree a little too soon. It did fluff out pretty nicely, as a matter of fact, and got lit up and was in great shape for the holidays. I'd like to think that maybe not Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, but the Rockefeller Christmas tree could be you and me. That when God sees us, even when we look a little sparse, right, a little beat up for the travel, he says, I can work with this. I see plenty of potential here. I can bring order. I can bring wisdom. I can bring peace. I can bring comfort. I can bring joy because it's a mess before it's a message. Jesus was born in just such a mess as mine and yours. It's nothing new to him. So invite him into it. It's where he most wants to be. Let's pray about that. God, thank you that you see our mess, every aspect of it. Some of it created by us, some of it we're enduring, created by others, you name it. Life is messy and you know it. Thank you that you're not put off by it. Thank you that when you see us, you see potential, you see stuff you can do good work with. We may not always see it. That's what faith is all about. You can see it. And so, Lord, it's our prayer that you would take us and meet us where we are, even when it's at our messiest. And we know that you embrace us, you love us, you're among us, you're with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this last song this morning. It's a new one for us here, Sunday mornings here at Outlook. It's called Hope Has a Name. And as we sing these songs, I want you to hear the words that hope does have a name, that name that we've talked about just now, Emmanuel. That the lyrics of this song invite us, and I invite you, whether you're online with us right now or you're here in the room, come if you're broken. Come if you're searching. If you need healing, He's where you find it. Lay down your burdens and breathe in forgiveness, because if you need freedom, He's where you find it. Amen? Let's sing this song together.